slides in my briefing, but I was hoping that today, with an unusual topic, an unusual request that I had, I thought we would use some pictures, because sometimes when I see a picture, it makes more sense to me than when I just hear words. So we're going to pray together, and we'll get this set up here to go. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this afternoon. As your church, your family, your body gathers together, Lord, we come to look at this important piece of your body, leadership. You have much to say about leadership. And this afternoon, as I spend a little bit of time looking at these passages, Father, I pray that you would cause within us not only a desire to live your design as you intended, but also, would you, Lord, cause us to go and search out more and learn more as we learn how to live as the body of Christ. Every person in this room has been gifted and filled by you according to a purpose. Elders, deacons, deaconesses are part of that design that you have. One part. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that although you have no need of us, you choose to use us according to the design and gifting that you have given us. So this morning, as we begin to work, this afternoon, as we begin to work through these things, would you help us to understand and then show us how we are to live what we understand from your word? Lord, use me as you will. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to refire this thing so it'll center properly. There we go. So what I'm going to spend time today looking at is the function of biblical leaders. Biblical leaders. Scripture actually gives very detailed definition and understanding of what an elder is, of what a deacon is, and of what a deaconess is. And I will show you those pieces. But I want to, before we go there, I want to touch upon something else that is even more important for us to understand the context of leadership. And that is God's church, the body of Christ. Family, whether you are an elder, deacon, deaconess, whether you are a ministry leader or not, whether you think you're important or not within God's body, I want to tell you that God's word says that you are a part of the body. There are no useless parts in God's body. Every one of you is a body part within the body of Christ. Okay? I know all of you are taking notes and looking at the screen already, but I need you to pay attention to me for a second. Within your body, if you look at your hand for a second, tell me which part of your hand you would like for me to remove. Which part of your hand is useless to you? An ankle? Are you sure? Yes. It overgrows and we cut off parts of it. Yes. There are no unimportant body parts within the body. There are body parts, those of you who are in the medical field, there are body parts that we don't know what the reason is they're there. But there are no useless body parts in God's body. I want to make sure we start there. Because some of us in here think that it is the job of certain people to do the works of ministry. That is not true.
It is every one of our responsibility to carry out the work of ministry according to the design that God gave you. The worship band goes up there playing this morning, and something up there playing. There are two things going on. One, they're leading us in worship. Praise God for that. Secondly, they are preparing for what is to come. They are not only today's church, they are also tomorrow's church. They are preparing for the generations that are coming, right? They are not children, just children. They are parts of the body of Christ being prepared, being developed for the work of God that He has ahead. None of us in here, none of us, according to God's word, can say
that I am a useless body part. You may not have found out what God made you for yet, but you are not useless. Everyone hear me say that?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay, now we can look at the notes. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians give us actually Paul's writing explaining to the church that it's just like your body. Hands, nose, ear, eye cannot say to the rest of the body, I don't need you. Why? Because if the other parts are not there, that one part can't survive by itself. What if the whole body were an ear? Be an interesting person to walk down the street, right? How would they walk down the street? It would just be an ear. If the entire body were an eye, what use is the eye all alone? With no ability to take in and process what it sees. You get the picture, right? That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying the church is the body of Christ. Then he says, we are different parts, one body, gifted, filled, to be used to edify the body. Who knows what the word edify means?
Build up. Build up. Exactly. God has gifted you, shaped you, filled you with His Holy Spirit to build the rest of the body. Did you know that you are made to build up the body of Christ? There is a skill, there is a talent, there is a certain way that you approach and care for people. God made you that way so that you can build up another part of the body of Christ. So when we decide, we're not coming to church, when we decide, I don't want to be a part of anything that's going on, you're not only robbing yourself, but you're actually robbing the rest of the body of Christ. Did you know that? When my hand decides that he doesn't want to be a part of my body anymore, the rest of the body feeds it, gives it instructions, gives it all the things that it needs to be a hand. If my hand decided not to be a part of the body anymore, not only is it cutting its life off, what it was meant to do as a blessing to the rest of the body is not there either. You see how this works? It goes both ways. No one in the church, no one who's a part of the body of Christ, no one who's a believer was ever meant to just sit in a seat. For some of you, that's news. I can see on your faces. Uh-oh. Pastor is going to tell me something to do now. I'm telling all of us. I don't have the option. It's not because I have Reverend in the front of my name. It's because I'm a part of the body of Christ. I have no option. I was made to bless other people. Other people were made to bless me. I have no option in that. It's the design of God. So it is in your life. It is His design. We are citizens of God's kingdom, Scripture says. Yes, you may be a citizen of a country, a location. You may be a citizen here in the United States. That's great. But before all of those things, before we are Indian or Chinese or American or anything else, Scripture says that we are citizens of God's kingdom. When we come to Christ, our citizenship is in Him first. So whatever He says goes first. that make sense?
I hope that makes sense. In my culture, in the Indian culture,
the tendency is to put Indian culture in front of everything else.
Well, I'm Indian.
Yes, I'm a Christian first. And God gave me an Indian heritage. For some reason, for some good things, that's awesome. But He made me a citizen of His kingdom first. That's where I start. And I know, in Chinese culture, as it is in Indian culture, I know our culture is really strong. But if my culture says this, and God's word says this, and they're in opposition, who should I follow according to Scripture? God's word. God's kingdom citizenship. That is a very difficult thing for many of us. But my culture says this is what I have to do. I will do everything I can to honor my Indian culture. But there are parts of my Indian culture that tell me to worship false gods. There are parts of my Indian culture that tells me to yield to things that I was never made to yield to as a citizen of God's kingdom. I cannot go there. Makes sense, right? Why? Because we are Christ's body. We are doing things that our
head, Jesus, He commands us to do. It is His kingdom we are citizens of first. Scripture says that we are family. Jerry?
I know that your mother and your father are different than my mother and my father. I know that. Okay, brother?
Yes.
But Scripture says that you and I are brothers. It says that you and I are related by blood. We are blood brothers. Jesus' blood. And that means something. That matters, right? It's not just my children who are my family, my wife and my children who are my family. It is other brothers and sisters who are also part of the family of God. When I come here, I'm coming to visit my family. I'm not coming to meet strangers. I'm so glad that I know so many of your faces and a few of your names. I'm glad I know that. But when I come here, I don't come to see strangers. I come to be with my family. You are my family. Okay, whether you want me or not, I'm your family. But that is the reality that
Scripture tells us. Because God is our Father. Scripture tells us that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, heirs of the Kingdom of God.
Heirs of the Kingdom of God. Joseph, I just met you this morning. But did you know that in Christ, did you know that you have the right to sit on His throne along with Him?
Yes.
Good answer. I want you to think about that for a second. I am nobody. My life can best be classified as a wretch. A total loser. Nobody. Jesus, by what He has done on the cross, has made me a prince in the kingdom of God. Sister, you are a princess in the kingdom of God. Think about that for a second. Prince. Princess. In the kingdom of God, heirs to His throne is what He says. Co-heirs with Christ. Sometimes we don't take a second to think through that. We think our day is what?
Wake up in the morning, alarm went off. Some of us wake up before the alarm, right? Those of us who are older. We wake up before the alarm, yes. Before the alarm goes off, we get up, we turn it off, we get up, go coffee, tea, whatever. We go on with our day. Okay, then for my day. NCIS is coming on. I better go see that at 8 o'clock. I don't know what your favorite TV show is, whatever it is. Came home, sat there, watched TV. Okay, I'm going to sleep. Some of you wake up, you have a busy day. You run around, run around, run around, run around. Sit in traffic, sit in traffic, sit in traffic, sit in traffic. You get where you're going, you go do whatever, good day, bad day, whatever, you come home, sit in more traffic, sit in more traffic, sit in more traffic. Sometimes we forget that we're prince and princess in the kingdom of God. We forget that we belong to another kingdom. That this world is not our home. That this is not all that there is. We're here for a reason, for a purpose, set here by God Himself. Because He wanted to walk, work in and through our life
to bless other people. We forget that. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God. Every one of these points, I can preach a whole sermon, so I'm not going to do that today, okay? We'll be here till nighttime. We forget this stuff. That's why I'm starting here. When we're talking about leadership, we need to remember who we are as the church first. Then, we look at what Scripture says as leadership. Scripture gives very clear definitions. One of the passages we read together today was Titus 5 through 9 is what we read. But this passage here is one of three passages that gives qualifications for those who are going to be in leadership. Okay?
The characteristics that I give, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on. I want to spend a lot more time on the character of that leader
from what Scripture tells us. But here are the qualifications. I will actually give Pastor Renfrew a sheet that has, actually I got it from the NIV Study Bible. It's a sheet that has these qualifications separated out. Okay? There are a lot of shared qualifications that are there for who can be a deacon, deaconess, or an elder. They're shared qualifications. They're separate qualifications for deacons and deaconesses. And then there's qualifications for elders. You can very easily look this up. Those of you who like Excel spreadsheets, you can make an Excel spreadsheet and make this kind of come out as a cool picture. You can do that with it if you want, okay? But I'm just giving you this as a picture to understand what Scripture says the qualifications are. Here are the shared qualifications for deacons, deaconesses, and elders. Above reproach, blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, okay? Steady, not up, not down, temperate, respectable, not given to drunkenness, manages his own family well, sees that his children obey him. I want to make a comment on those two.
Manages his own family well means that this elder, deacon, or deaconess does everything that they can do to live godly lives, to raise up the children in the way that they can. By the way, the word children is actually specifically talking about young children, small children, is what it's talking about, okay? I want to make sure that I connect this with reality. There are elders, deacons, deaconesses, who never serve. You know why? Because when their children had grown older, they decided to walk in their own ways instead of God's ways. I want to tell you that this instruction is that you have done everything you need to do in raising them up in the ways of the Lord. You cannot control whether they follow the Lord or not. You guys hear what I'm saying? I know people who have resigned from positions of ministry because their adult children decided to do ungodly things. This is not saying you are going to be a perfect parent or you can never serve. You are going to be a perfect man or woman of God. You can never serve. He doesn't say that. He says that we do everything that we can to manage our families, to see that our children, when they're small, that they obey, they follow the things that dad and mom have taught. It doesn't say anything about what happens when they grow up. It talks about small children there.
See that as no dishonest gain, does not live for dishonest gain, keeps hold of these deep truths. Talking specifically about keeping hold of Scripture's truths. These are the shared requirements if someone is going to serve as an elder, deacon, or deaconess. Okay? Make sense? Very easily findable in Scripture. Those three passages I gave you, they're there. The word deacon is the word deaconos in Greek. Two specific things that deacons,
there's an instruction about deacons in specific that is not connected to the elder piece,
although you look at the characteristics sincere and tested and you'll see that it's really talking about someone who's not a new believer.
You have to have time to be able to observe the person's life. Before you assign someone a deacon or a deaconess, you need to be able to look at their life and see God's word being lived out in their life. Does that mean they're perfect?
No.
It means that this is the order that they live in. Is there sin in our life, even after we become a believer? Does sin still show up? Yes? Or we only have perfect people at the end? Only perfect people at the end? No. None of us can claim that. We all have things we're struggling with, right? This is talking about someone whose life
overall, this is the pattern we are seeing. So, when someone comes to Christ, you don't stick them in leadership. Why? They need time to grow and learn and develop. And we need to be able to watch their life and see over time, do they live according to God's ways? Or are they out for something else? Scripture very clearly gives us also examples of male and female who are deaconos. That same word. It shows Stephen, Acts 6, as an example of a deacon. The same word is used of Phoebe in Romans 16. Okay? The idea of deaconess, some churches go, well, we don't have deaconesses, we have deacons and elders. Okay, that's fine, but I just want to tell you that in the early church, it was not unusual for men and women to serve as deacons. In the U.S. church, we call it deaconess. We just made it a S to say that it's female. Okay? But it's basically the same word is used of Stephen and is used of Phoebe. And their tasks are care, a lot of the financial administration, a lot of the simple working through of how the church shows care to particular groups or people who are in need. That was the major function of the deacons in Scripture. Okay? And so they were assigned to things that the elders could not oversee. You know the whole story in Acts 6 and how Stephen and those deacons get assigned. It's because the apostles were overwhelmed with all of the work of ministry that was coming up. And they were like, hello, we can't take care of all of these details. There's people crying for this here, people crying for that here, needs here, needs there. Please, deacons, go take care of them. That's why they were assigned. Okay? Very high calling. Elders is the other word. Overseer, ruler, judge, those words are all that concept of elder. By the way, elder is not a new word found only in the New Testament. Elder can be found all the way from the Old Testament on. In the Old Testament, the description of an elder was someone with gray hair. It's interesting, when you come to the New Testament, gray hair is no longer a requirement. The requirements that are elder specific are self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach. This is very different than the deacon. That requirement is not there for the deacon to be able to teach. Able to teach, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a recent convert. Has a good reputation with outsiders. Not a good reputation in the church, that's good. But even with outsiders, why? They're representing the church as the leadership. Okay? Now, has good reputation with outsiders. Not overbearing. Not quick-tempered. Loves what is good. Upright, holy, disciplined.
The first time that I was asked to serve on an elder board, And I looked at these three passages of scripture. I was so overcome with the weight of what I was reading. My children were really little at that time. And I'm going, I can't live up to this. This is not who I am. I had a pastor who came alongside of me, and he wasn't listening to me saying no at all. He just said that that's what I was going to do. Hey, I was going, no, I don't qualify. I don't, all these things are not perfect in my life. And he said, it doesn't say anywhere there that this is perfection. You're not going to be perfect. But the call to be an elder or deacon or deaconess is incredibly weighty. It is incredibly important. Because those who are called to leadership are being called, I want you to hear this, are being called to a stewardship. They're not in charge. That's not what leadership means in the church. It means that they are stewards of a responsibility that God has handed to them. They are accountable for what happens in that church, the spiritual life of people. That was really, really heavy on me. It meant that my days of sitting in the pew where I was going to church and kind of being invisible were over. At least it seemed like I was never invisible on God's radar, but at least in my mind, I was suddenly on God's radar. And He was going to hold me accountable for our church. This is not a light calling.
It is obvious from scripture, from all of the different passages on leadership, on elder leadership, on deacons and deaconesses, that godly leaders need to learn first to lead themselves. If I cannot discipline myself, I shouldn't be teaching anyone about disciplines, correct? If I have issues with spiritual disciplines of learning and growing and feeding myself with the Word of God, I should not be the one teaching the Word of God. And if someone's going to function as an elder, one of the requirements was what? Able to teach. Right? How is someone going to live a life that is able to teach if they will not be taught themselves? If they're not teachable? Elders who know everything? You know what we just said, right? It means I'm not teachable. If I know everything, it's time for me to step down. That's not a good place to be. I have met pastor elders and elders in churches who are that way. Their time has come. Their time has come for change, and it is really sad because they're not listening anymore. They don't know how to lead themselves. They're not teachable anymore. Godly leaders are stewards. We completely, totally understand that.
If you are a godly leader, you totally understand that the church is not yours.
By the way, a pastor is a teaching elder. Okay, so you'll hear me refer to pastors often in the middle of this.
A pastor is a teaching elder in Scripture. And it tells us that those who are responsible for the Word of teaching the Word of God, those are those elders who have been given that responsibility, who have been given that call to be able to preach and teach God's Word every day, every week, on an ongoing basis. That is that call, okay? So it's not a different call. If you are not qualified to be an elder, you should not be a pastor. There is no law. When people come through our licensing ordained council that Pastor Edward had come through, one of the things we are looking for is, are these characteristics real in his life? If not, we're not even talking about pastor leading. see evidence of these things. We ask the elders of the churches to send us reports before we do an ordination to tell us, have you seen these godly characteristics in this man? If not, we are not in power.
If we don't get that from the church, we don't have any way to proceed if we don't see these characteristics in that person. Godly leaders are stewards. They don't own the church. They don't own God's sheep. Hear me carefully.
One of the hardest things for a pastor to do is carefully monitor what comes out of his mouth when he's talking to other pastors. Because a pastor is talking to pastors, it's just like an engineer talking to engineers and doctors talking to doctors. We start talking shop. Okay? And we're talking about what we developed and what we saw and what we did. Well, when pastors get into that mode and I hear a pastor starting with, well, in my church, I immediately stop them and correct them. Whose church? God's church. As an elder, as a pastor, as a district superintendent, this is not my district. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. It is His bride. I better not try and take ownership of her. It is a stewardship. That's what that word stewardship means. I don't own any church.
It is as God's church, God's flock. For a small period of time, I may be called to a leadership role within that church. For a small period of time. When that time is done, I'm gone. Other leaders will follow. That's always the role of leadership. We are not leaders forever. We don't hold power forever. We don't hold that position tightly. It is for a short period of time. And now that's the important piece about the next piece. Godly leaders in Scripture, you will see it in Acts 5, you will see it in the instructions of Paul talking about this. Godly leaders are always developing more leaders. It is the duty of a godly leader to develop the next level of leadership.
It is not something that we can ignore. We have to develop the next leaders that are coming up behind us. Why?
Because we have a short period of time that we are going to be doing whatever it is we are doing as stewards. Who comes after? It's our job to train. To train and equip God's people for work of ministry is part of the call of a leader. They're meant to develop future leaders and assign them to their roles. You'll see that in Paul's life over and over and over again. Wherever he goes, in fact, the Titus passage that our brother read for us today, the Titus passage says, wherever you go, appoint leaders. Right? Wherever you go, do that. Why? You need to do that to continue on this role of leadership so that qualified leaders are assigned in every church that there is. That needs to continue. Godly leaders are established by the Lord. It is not simply a role or a position. By the way, Saul in the Old Testament is an example of this.
He was called and set apart by God to be king. He forgot all about the call and set apart by God. He became king. All he wanted to do was be king. And he stopped completely listening to God and started to chase whatever it was to keep his position, right? When God ordained another leader, David, to come and take his place, what did Saul want to do to David?
Kill him.
That's a leader that has gone out of control. That's a leader who's no longer following God's direction, God's call upon his life. It was time for him to step down, but Saul never does that. He wants to destroy David. Why? Because he's the threat
to the throne. Godly leaders are established by the Lord. The call is real. When you have a pastor that we are calling, when you have elders, deacons, deaconesses, never in any church that I've been a part of, if there is a commissioning that we're doing for leaders within the church, I make sure that we stop whatever service it is so that we can pray for them and lay hands on them and pray for them. That is not a joke. That is not a light thing. That is an important thing that the church is doing. We are affirming God's call. Whatever process, we do elections within CMA churches, even the election process is bathed in prayer. When that person takes office, the church comes around them and prays over them, lays hands to be set out to go and serve in the role that God has called you. It's not a joke. It's not to be taken lightly. Godly leadership is a gift. Leadership is a gift, just like every other gift is, given by God to build up the body of Christ. Elders in particular, specific details regarding elders. Plurality of elders. Do you notice that in the churches that Paul is at, even when he's asking to appoint leaders, he always does that in plural? The words are always elders. He doesn't say assign an elder to the church. He says assign elders to the church. You have one elder, let's say one pastor leader, okay? We are the only ones who have charge over the church. Not only is that not possible as the church grows, it's very hard to care for the flock of the only one, but also, if this person is supposed to be setting spiritual direction for our church, who is there to check him? Who is there to challenge? Do you remember what happens when Peter starts to go off in his own thing? He's trying to police people, and so he says, okay, well, those who are coming from outside, okay, you also need to be circumcised to be able to become a Christian. You need to be a Jew first. You remember that? Who challenges him? Paul challenges him. If there are no leaders, if there is not a multiple place, if there is not a group of people who are serving in leadership, one leader cannot, many times they get caught up in things, and sometimes even with good intentions, they get distracted. You need other leaders to keep you accountable, to challenge you. I can tell other boards that I served with, guys, because I got an idea doesn't mean you need to agree with it. Tell me what you see. Because sometimes I don't know what I'm seeing on the left or the right. I'm paying attention to one thing I don't see around me. You need to challenge me. And they would do it lovingly, respectfully. They would do it in a good way, as an elder challenging another elder, or a deacon challenging another deacon, and say, you know what? What I'm doing is not right. I had two deacons in our church who were really good men with good hearts to serve, okay? The two of them are in fight with each other. And they would not talk to each other. And they talked to other people about this. So I called one and I said, hi, can you come and meet with me at this time? He said, sure, I'll come meet with you, Pastor. I called the other deacon and I said, hi, would you come and meet with me at this time? He said, yes, I will come meet with you, Pastor. I'll come and meet there. Both of them arrived and the two of them are standing in front of each other. And they realized that I just set up a meeting. I had them come into my office. I had them sit down. I told them, brothers, I love you. You are godly men. Both of you are in the wrong place in your heart. When the two of you as leaders cannot work out what's going on in your heart right here, we have a problem that is affecting this entire body. The two of you need to work things out. I am walking out of the office. I walked out of the office. The two of them spent an hour in there. They came out crying, laughing together, and came out and told me, Pastor, we don't know why we waited this long. Take care of yourself. If you don't have multiple leaders, you don't have an opportunity to speak the word of God into their lives and challenge them to live the level of leadership they need to live. Okay? Plurality of elders. Plurality of leaders. Not one, multiple, qualified, under shepherds to the flock of Christ, a flock of God. Christ is the chief shepherd. Should be willing and eager to serve. Have you guys ever met any leaders who don't want to serve? They're in leadership roles, but they don't want to serve. Anyone here? Anyone met somebody like that? If you meet someone like that, okay, I can tell you biblically, you can tell them, go ahead and step down. One of the requirements for elders in specific is that they are willing to serve. If they are no longer willing to serve, let them step down. It's okay. All right? That means it's time to develop other leaders or to call another person to leadership. If they're not willing to serve anymore, they need to stop. Because willingness and eagerness to serve is a part of that. Personal gain is not their motive. Not lording authority or position over those entrusted to their care. Leadership is a dangerous place for most of us. It's a dangerous place. You know why? Being a pastor is a really dangerous place for me. Being an elder in the church is a really dangerous place. A deacon, a deaconess is a really dangerous place. Being a leader of a ministry group is a really dangerous place for you or for me. We have something that's been at work since the Garden of Eden. Pride. You guys know that that's what starts the whole thing rolling in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve were fine until the enemy said, but you will be like God. You get to determine what is good and what is evil. You get to know, even better than God, you get to know, determine what good and evil is. Pride started there. The enemy still uses that. And yes, the first people who are susceptible to it are those of us who are leaders, especially those of us who are in front. It is a dangerous place to live. Not only is there a great weight of responsibility to God that comes with leadership, there is also a huge target painted on us. Because the enemy will come and encourage us to puff ourselves up. Why? That's the best way to destroy us and the church. When people come and say, nice sermon, Pastor, you are the greatest speaker I've ever heard. When people say that, that is incredibly dangerous. Trust me, I'm not saying you shouldn't compliment your pastor. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, if God is speaking to you, please go tell him, hey, God is speaking to me through what you said today. Go tell him that. But don't call me off. Okay? Because that's dangerous to my brother. As it is to me. And pride destroyed many leaders. Pride destroys many pastors. Pride destroys many elders. Protecting, guarding, being an example to the flock is the next piece. Protecting, guarding, keeping watch over the flock. Paying attention, by the way, paying attention to who comes and speaks to you, to the church, is a responsibility of the elders. You need to pay attention to who is that. Yesterday I was with a group of leaders. And they're there without a pastor, so they're starting to review people who can come and speak to them on Sundays. And they're starting to just take options from wherever. And I said, brothers, you're responsible for what it is someone stands up in front and says. You need to go through vetting to understand and know if this person should be speaking the word of God to your church family. It's the elder's responsibility. The first year, first few months that I was in ministry, Pastor knows, but I had to go to a church on the other side of Michigan and remove a pastor from the pulpit. I found out that he did not even believe that the word of God was true. He didn't believe that Jesus was the only way. This is a guy with a CMA license. He had changed his mind about the word of God. I said, brother, please, hand me the keys. Hand me the keys to the church office. And hand me your license because we're done here.
My next discussion that Saturday was with the elders. And I asked them, brothers, here's a man who does not believe in the Word of God or that Jesus is the only way to heaven. How is it that this man was preaching in your pulpit and no one said a word? And the elders said, we heard things, but we thought... It's not their job to sit there and think about it. It's their job to say, Pastor, what has happened? Why are you no longer preaching about the cross? It is their responsibility given by God to say, brother, what is going on in your life? Let me walk alongside of you, encourage you, help you grow in your faith if something is stuck. You guys hear me? This is responsibility of leadership.
To come alongside and love and care for and make sure that if a brother is going off left or right, a sister is going wandering off here or there, that they care for them and bring them back. Responsible to give account to God for the spiritual character of their church. That one is the one I am most frightened of. I have to stand before God and give account for 40 churches in our district. Tuesday and Saturdays, the reason I spend my time praying for all of you on Tuesday and Saturdays is because I have to give account for your walk. You know how frightening that is? My God is a God of grace and of love, and I know that, but He has given me responsibility over Pastor Ryan Fu to walk alongside my brother and over the churches in this district. Every elder, every deaconess has these responsibilities that they carry. Do you, brothers, sisters, are you in prayer for your church family? Because the Holy Spirit of God has to work within, in and through us, bringing the growth that is needed. The Holy Spirit of God has to be at work in power in our lives for us to live out what Christ called us to live, right?
We have to be men and women of prayer.
We have to be men and women who live this call out. Able to teach, preach sound doctrine, train future elders who've gone through all of those, serve with the humility of Christ. By the way, serve with the humility of Christ is the only reason that they can serve as rulers over God's people. That word overseer, elder, also translates ruler, which means they are called on to make the final decision when it comes to decision-making time.
And if they are not approaching that decision with the humility of Christ, they should not be served. Church family, here's what I want to tell you. If you see me as your superintendent acting in a way that is boastful or arrogant or crushing down on your pastor, like he's nobody and I'm pushing him around, I want to give you permission to get in my face and challenge me anytime you want. Because if you don't see Christ in my life, the pastors in this district and the churches in this district don't need to be following me. You hear what I'm saying?
Elders are not in the place of God. Elders have an incredible responsibility that God has placed upon their lives. If they cannot carry it out in the way that Philippians 2 describes Jesus carrying it out in all humility, what God had told him to do, if elders don't carry their lives out that way, they're not functioning as biblical elders. I've been in more than one church. Where humility is not something you see in leadership. Not a good place to be. By the way, this kind of leadership is a little bit different than what we see in our offices and in our stores and everywhere else, right?
Because the boss is the boss.
In Scripture, the boss is the chief servant. The boss, Jesus, the head of the body, is who Scripture defines as the ultimate servant, who laid down everything that was his to come in the form of a human, came and served, and died for us. Who doesn't want to serve a leader like that? Right? Who doesn't want to serve that kind of a leader? Who lays his life down for us? Elders, deacons, deaconesses. That's our call. To live those kind of lives. To build up the body of Christ. To help her reach her ultimate potential by the service that we have, that God has placed upon us to serve her with.
Leadership is an awesome calling. Awesome in being frightening, and awesome in responsibility, but also awesome in joy. I have to say a lot of hard stuff as a district superintendent. But guess what? I also get to see churches that live out what they are called to live out. I get to see churches that live this stuff and see beautiful things that come from their life. I get those stories first also. That's the awesome thing about leadership, is that, yeah, we get to carry this crazy stuff.
We get to see things and hear things and work with people in the messiest times of their life, work with them, walk with them through those things. But then we get to see beautiful things that God does. The whole church, no one else in the church may even know happen, but you get to see healed marriages. You get to see people who walk through abuse see healing and restoration in their lives. You get to be the first one, and you pray over that person for something broken in their body, you get to be the first one to see God's healing hand upon that life. It's a scary thing to be a leader, but it is also an incredible blessing because of what you get to see God do and the people that you get to serve, your church family.
I went over a lot of stuff. I saw some of you writing down the scripture passages. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to make sure that you look at those passages later, okay? Because I went over a whole bunch of stuff that we could take more than a weekend or maybe a week to unpack, and gave you all that in this period of time here. As we look at leadership, it's really important we understand that first picture that we talked about, which was the church. This is who you are.
This is who I am. Every one of us has different functions. Some of you sitting in here are leaders of this church family. We spend most of the time talking about that part today. But there are no useless parts in Christ's body, correct? Oh, come on. Only two people heard me say that before. There are no useless parts in Christ's body, right? Who is Christ's body, the church? Let's try that again. Who is Christ's body, the church? Yeah, we are. Every one of us, a part. One part. Hand, maybe a finger. I think I know about this section of this finger. Nothing useless in what God has designed. Some of you are in leadership. Some of you will be called to leadership. In the coming months, in the coming year, in the coming few years, as you come into those roles, please try and remember what Scripture says about that leadership. It looks very different than leadership in the world. Leadership in the church is a very different thing.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the example that you have set for what a leader is. I know different groups that have studied leadership within the church who are beginning to understand that the church, when it functions as you designed it, has leadership development and leadership potential that this world does not offer. A very different kind of leadership. Lord, if this church family continues to grow and develop and move out into the things that you have called her to move out into, I pray, Lord, that you would raise up strong, godly leaders here within the church body. There are some who are serving who are already godly leaders, and Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that today they will refresh, remembering what it is God has called them to as leaders. There are others here who are waiting, who are being prepared, Lord, for those positions of leadership, and I pray that they would not be frightened by the weight of the calling. But Lord, that they would look to you and understand that in your Spirit's power, you will provide them with everything that they need to be able to carry out what it is you have called them to. Lord, it is easy for us to look at this and look at a list, like many people in Scripture, and look at a list and say, this is the to-do and this is the not-to-do. That's not what this list is. It is a real, powerful qualification listing that is only capable to be lived out by your Spirit's power. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are weak. But we acknowledge that you are sufficient. You are the head. You are the one who not only gives instructions, but you are the one who makes even the essential organs of the body to function so that the rest of the body can do what it needs to do. So I ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this church body. I ask for you, Lord Jesus, to guide and lead this church. As they have decisions coming up about leadership, I pray that you would, Lord, very clearly lead them, guide them, so that a few months from now, maybe a year from now, they'll look back and they'll see and go, wow, look at what the Lord has done in this church body. Please, Lord. We want to see you lifted up, Lord Jesus. We want to see your glory. We want to see you revealed so that other people along with us are caused to praise your name because of what they see. Beacon is not just another church, Lord. This is a church that is intent on living by the Spirit's power and carrying out everything that you have called them to. Lord, I pray and ask that you would make that happen here.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for the young people here who led us today. I thank you for their lives and I pray your blessing upon them. As they learn and grow and are developed by this church body working together to edify them as well, I pray that you would build them up into incredible, mighty oaks of righteousness. I pray, Father, that not only this generation of believers within this church, but the next generation as well, will indeed reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth.
Amen.
That door is closing, Lord, fast. We have a short time left before your return. We wait for that day, Lord, and we don't want to waste time. We don't want to waste time. We don't want to be found unprepared. We want to be ready doing the things that you called us to do, even as you come, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Brothers, sisters, just really quickly, can I tell you something? I just want you to know this, okay? You are not alone. As an Alliance church, you are not alone in this district. You have brothers and sisters in 40 churches just in our little district. Ours is a little tiny district. Just Michigan, North Coast, Ohio. Okay? We have thousands of believers who worship under the Alliance Church banner here in our district. We have people worshiping this morning and this afternoon. We have people worshiping in 8 different languages just in our district. Across the U.S., you guys know and understand, I think, that the Alliance worships on Sunday morning, Saturday afternoon, whatever it is they're worshiping, in 37 languages, just in our little group, besides all the other churches that are worshiping the Lord. Okay? Do you know? Many of you don't know this piece. Every 4 minutes, some of you who are mad geniuses, brother, you can figure this out. Some of us who are mad geniuses, every 4 minutes, someone comes to Christ through an Alliance believer. Every 4 minutes across the world, someone comes to Christ just through an Alliance believer, let alone all our brothers and sisters who are in Christ, who are sharing the gospel. The gospel is moving across this world faster than ever before. The door is closing. The time of Christ coming, we as the Alliance believe that it is imminent that He returns. We're not waiting for particular things to happen. At any moment, all of those things can come together. He comes now. As soon as all those who need to hear have heard. Right? That door is closing fast. And we're part of that work. You're part of that work. You, the body. You, part of the Alliance body. I'm just telling you guys this because sometimes in our local congregation we kind of miss the big picture. We don't remember that we're part of all this stuff going all the way across the world. But you are. You are. Is that cool?
Cool.
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God.
Superintendent Reverend Thomas George. Oh, your preaching is the best I ever heard. Just 让我们唱回应诗歌，成为我印象。 请大家起立。